I serve as the director of the Association of North American Missions, and one of the things that we seek to do as we have the opportunity to share is to continually impress upon the audience, the people that we minister to, whether it's in churches, whether it's in Bible colleges, wherever, that we do live in a mission field. We see the beauty around us. We see churches on every corner. We think of all the things that God has done for our country, and yet as we look at some basic statistics, we come to the conclusion that, yes, America is a mission field. In 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people. Till today, we're in 1990, there are only 12 churches. And I'm going to be honest with you and say they haven't doubled in size. We have a continual need in this country. One out of every three adults in America is unchurched. That's more people than live in 224 countries of the world. That in itself would be the 13th largest country, and that's more people than attend all the sporting events in this country combined. We've had and again, that just impresses upon us that we are a mission field. We've had an open door policy to our country from the very beginning. We've welcomed those that were looking for a place to come. And I realize we're facing big challenges with that now, whether we do it legally or illegally and all that. And I'm not going to run down that rabbit trail today, but basically our country has had an open door policy. And we've not said, oh, by the way, leave your religions at home. And so we have brought into our country many of the religions of the world. I know that the last time I was here 2 years ago, I would have shared this slide with you. And you can see that it's a few years outdated. Between 1970 and 2005, the Hispanic population in this country grew by 32 million to a total of 42 million. Well, the 2010 census has come out, and we see now that it has grown by 40.5 million to 50.5 million. So go back and look. It's gone from 32 to 40, and you can see the exponential increase. Now, I just use that particular group of people as an example because the statistics are so readily available. But regardless of who it is, there are many that are coming to our country. Here in the United States in 1995, one of every six births was Hispanic. By 2050, it will be one in three. Four out of every 10 immigrants who come into our country are Hispanic. And by 2050, the earlier projection was that by 2050, we would be approximately 25% of the population. But as a result of the 2010 census, again, they revealed that there were a million more than had been projected. So my guess is that at some point, they're gonna bump that 24.4 up a little bit higher so that it becomes more reality. Again, a mission field. Everywhere we look around us, we have a mission field. And that is the context in which the member missions of the Association of North American Missions function. We know that we need to reach North America if we're going to continue being a missionary sending country to send others around the world. But we also know that the world is coming to us. Now, the ministry of the Association of North American Missions, the primary focus is to organizations. And there's three words that are highlighted there. We exist to assist them. That's really all I want to impress upon you. And again, those things that we find at the heart of who we are, four basic words: accountability, connection, growing, and stretching. Now, there are times where, such as this, I have the opportunity to share with you the needs in North America, and also have the opportunity to share with you the ministries that are involved. We have ministries to Native Americans, we have ministries to Mexicans, to the First Nations of Canada, to African Americans, to even us white folks, camping ministries, educational ministries, technical ministries, children's ministries, the list goes on and on and on. And so those are the ministries that we share with you as college students. We've just begun a ministry to another area of ministry within our own association, and that is something that we're calling the Elisha Initiative. The need that we see is to have leaders within our organizations ready to step in when the present leaders retire or a crisis happens and one of them passes away. We've chosen the name Elisha because Elisha was a next generation leader who was chosen by God, who served alongside of Elijah, and he was mentored by Elijah, and when it came time for him to step into ministry, he stepped in and took over very capably. And then we're simply fulfilling that right now through events we're already doing. We had a board meeting back in November. We asked our present leaders, bring along your next generation leaders. We had times of instruction. Our annual meeting in April, we're doing the same thing. Again, just to let you know some of the things that we're doing within our association. Let me encourage you to come by our display. We're set up in the hallway right before the snack shop, where I think it's the normal gathering spot for missionaries to be. There's a small card on my table. It's business card size. And on one side it says, "Is God calling you to reach the world in North America?" And on the back is a web address for what we call our Annam Ministry Connection. All of our members that have chosen to have listed all the positions that they're trying to fill, full-time positions that they're trying to fill. And there's a wide variety. I think the last time I looked, there was over 40 different positions that were needs that perhaps one of you might look at and say, "Hey, I could fulfill that. It's something that I believe the Lord is leading me into." And you can make contact with them and find out more about that. And then also, there's a brochure on our table called Short-Term Ministry Opportunities. The Lord has opened up many, many short-term opportunities within our member organizations. And as you're aware, short-term ministry opportunities have increased exponentially over the last 40 to 50 years. I want to make a statement that I hope that will stick in your mind. Not all who participate in short-term missions go into full-time missions, but nearly all who become full-time missionaries have participated in short-term missions. And so I often say short-term missions is a good place to start. We have opportunities in that brochure for physical labor. We have teaching opportunities. We have all kinds of opportunities. The missions are looking for adults. They're looking for men. They're looking for women. They're looking for teenagers. They're looking for colleges. College-age students are looking for senior adults, youth groups, and so forth. And so again, take advantage of the opportunity. If you're considering a ministry this summer, just stop by and pick up the brochure and we'll visit with you as we're there. We plan to be around there this afternoon. We'll actually be on campus throughout tomorrow. We may not have the display up, but if you'd like to visit even tomorrow, stop and make an appointment with us today. Now, honestly, I like your graphic banner up here just a little bit better than I like mine. But when I began to realize that, or when I was told what the theme of the year of the year was, "Servants Who Love Thy Word," and when I began to realize that I would be sharing the day after Valentine's Day, and then as I began to study the passage in Psalm 119, where a lot of the verses that talk about loving the Word come from, I began to realize that it would probably be appropriate to use the love that we have for that special person as a way of comparing what our love for the Lord for the Word should be. Again, it's not exhaustive on love, it's not exhaustive on the Word, but we're looking primarily at the passage in Psalm 119. I do want to start off, though, this morning with sitting up in the hallway over there. One of the students came by and said, "Make us laugh this morning." I said, "I'm going to." I like to always refer to some great philosopher when I start off to let you know that I do some heavy reading. One of my favorite philosophers is Hagar the Horrible, straight from the funny papers. And you might ask yourself the question, why in the world are you using that as an example when you talk about love? But there was a comic strip quite a few years ago where his little boy comes up and Hagar's dressed in his Viking outfit. He looks like he's ready to go to war, but his little son comes up and says, "Dad, how will I know when I'm in love?" And Hagar looks at him and he says, "Oh, you'll know, my son, you'll know." "Yeah, but Dad, how will I know?" Hagar says, "Well, you'll feel kind of lighthearted, and then you'll start to get the chills, and you'll start to sweat. Your heart will beat faster, and you'll have trouble sleeping and eating." Little boy looks at his dad and says, "Love sounds like a bad case of the flu." If I love someone, there are several things that I will do. I will spend time with them. Now, I didn't personalize this any farther. I could personalize these things with my wife and I, but I didn't want to put our names up there because I want you to also be thinking of yourself as I. If I love someone, I will spend time with them. Now, that spending time is something that you fight for in the college environment. But quite honestly, when you get out of college and you live in the life that the Lord leads you into, you'll find that family, work, all those different things really can interfere with spending time with that person that you love. I'm convinced that the Lord has a sense of humor. This year, my wife and I will be traveling between 80 and 85 days together. And, you know, in a medium-sized car, the elbows aren't very far apart. So the Lord's given us a lot of opportunities to spend time together. Now, what I want to do as we go through this morning is to take verses of Scripture and let us understand how we also need to spend time with His Word if we're going to truly say we love the Word. Psalm 119, verse 97, "So, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." David was spending time in the Word. And then verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." He's not talking about his enemies being ever with him. He's talking about the commandments and the Word, and something that he always keeps in front of him. And then really it's the same verse, but if we truly love someone, another principle that we can use both for our love for someone else as well as our love for the Word is the fact that we affirm their place in our lives. Again, from Psalm 119, verse 97. And then if you love someone, you'll think about them. You will find your mind going to them. You will, if you truly love them, be thinking about ways you can help them or do things with them or for them. The Word of God also reflects that particular concept in Psalm 119 as we think about the idea of meditation. Psalm 119, verse 97, Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. We find that word meditation all the way through Psalm 119. Verse 99 concludes with, "Thy testimonies are my meditation." And clear back at the beginning of the books of history, Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, that word meditation goes right along with the whole idea of thinking about. Now, we often, and it seems like more and more today, there's pictures, there's advertisement of these people that are sitting, and you'll have to pardon my perception of them. They're sitting kind of funny, staring off into space. And the idea is they're emptying their mind, but in the case of biblical meditation, it's that process whereby we reflect on and we think on God's Word, even when we don't have it in front of us. And that's all part of that process of renewing our mind. The Word of God hidden in our hearts can easily be brought back to think about. There was another verse that I didn't put on the screen. I jotted it in this morning. But it goes right along with this whole matter of thinking. Verse 113 in Psalm 119, "I believe that love for the Scriptures will help us focus our thinking." Verse 113 says, "I hate vain thoughts." Now, the idea behind that phrase, vain thoughts, is really to be double-minded, to be vacillating back and forth. The idea of David saying, if I focus on the Word of God, then I find that I'm not double-minded. I don't waver as much because I know what the truth of the Word of God tells me. And then if I love someone, I will honor and value them. I will place importance upon them and upon our relationship together. And we find that as well in Psalm 119, verse 127. It says, "Therefore, I love thy law above gold." Well, you know what? Maybe when David wrote this, gold wasn't particularly valuable, but right now gold's pretty valuable. And yet the Scriptures are timeless. And so we say no matter where gold goes, The scriptures are more valuable to us, more important than gold. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And then Psalm 19, jumping out of Psalm 119 for a moment, verses 10 and 11, when that passage talks about the word of God and all the things that it does in our lives, it says it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And then again, the last phrase, keeping of them, there is great reward. And so the Word of God is something, if we're going to demonstrate love for the Word of God, it's something that we have to place a high value on. It's something that we have to make sure that we know it's important. That time that we spend in the Word of God, is it a habit for you, or is it just something that you do when you remember or when you happen to have time or whatever? You will find in your lives after you leave Bible college that it won't be quite as easy perhaps, but if you begin the habit now to make sure that every day it becomes a top priority, it's something that you do on a regular basis, you honor, you value the Word, it will continue with that. Another thing that we do as we think of that person that we love, our spouse, that special person, or that one you will marry, we delight in them. We enjoy them. And we want them to know it. Okay, just a matter of being with them and spending time with them. Verse 47, David says, I delight myself in your commandments. And then in verse 16, I delight myself in your statutes. So David found himself just simply enjoying the Word of God. You know, I have to stop and think about the proliferation of books that have taken place since David wrote this. I'm guessing that David had a copy of the Scriptures. More than likely, it was primarily the law. There's places of the Bible that I find myself much more drawn to in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where it's just constantly talking about rules and the things to live by. I've just read through the book of Genesis, and of course that's wonderful again to see the beginning, see how God called His special people and all of that. But when I stop and think about I was in a pastor's study yesterday morning, and in his office he had a few hundred books, maybe 1,000 books. Then I looked down another hallway and there was another whole section of bookshelves, and I had to stop and think, you know, this one book is more important than all of those. He places them in a very high priority. We all need to do that. We all need to place that in a very high priority. And then one of the things that will happen when you love someone is that you will be changed. Some of you guys are scared already. I can understand that. Why is it that opposites attract? I don't know if anybody ever explained that to me in a practical way, but I think the reason that opposites attract is because consciously or subconsciously we see those things in the other person that we need. And so we realize that by being with that person, we make up for some of our shortfalls. Back in my Appalachian Bible College days, my father-in-law, my future father-in-law, happened to see my dorm room one time. He made a beeline for his daughter and said, you need to understand, he doesn't know how to clean his room. Suffice it to say, I have changed, okay? That's one of the things, and it never came about because my wife set me down and said, okay, now, here is the way we will keep house. It was just a matter of that being together, living together. I began to change and do things the way that she wanted them done in the sense of keeping the house. You may have also heard the story of the bride who was on the arm of her father, and we'll just kind of use the setting here. She came to the back of the church, and she was there just a little bit earlier than what she needed to be, and she stood there, and she looked down the aisle, and she saw the altar area up front, and then, of course, her eyes just sat on him. And she had a few more minutes, and she thought, well, there's the aisle, and there's the altar, and there's him. And she picked up the pace a little bit, and before she was done, it was aisle, altar, him. That's really not the goal that you want to go into marriage with, but being with that person that you love will change you, and being with the Word of God will change you. We find in Psalm 119, verse 102, David says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. I've been changed. I stick with what you want me to do because you have taught me. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I've put the false away, and I love what your word teaches me. And then verse 163 says, I hate and abhor lying, but your law do I love. Stop and reflect back to a period in David's life. David lived a lie for, as best we can tell, a year. For sure 9 months, because the baby had been born after the sin with Bathsheba. David lived a lie. He lived the life that said everything is okay. He lived a life that said, Bathsheba's husband just died in battle. Oh, I didn't have anything to do with that. But see, God brought him to the point of confrontation. And then, obviously, years later, David was able to say, I hate that. That's part of the past. And it was only because of his involvement in the Word of God that brought him to the point where he can say, I hate and abhor lying, even though that was the way I lived at one point in the past. And then another thing that we will want to do with that person that we love is we will want to please them. We will want to do things to help them. If we want to demonstrate love for God's word, verse 48 says, my hands also I lift up to your commandments. I really believe that just simply means I'm going to do what you tell me to. I lift my hands up. I make myself available to do. Verse 67, my soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. A verse in the New Testament that you're very familiar with, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love that person, you will want to please them. If you love God and love his word, you'll want to obey the commandments that are given. And then another thing that we do as we, again, think of that person, that one that we will spend the rest of our lives with, there's some things in the wedding vows. There's a phrase that says, when the pastor's talking to the he says, will you keep yourself only to her? And then vice versa, will you keep yourself only to him? And then the bride and the groom usually at some point make the statement, as long as we both shall live. That's long-term devotion. It's long-term devotedness. David in verses 101 and 102 says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Just as those of us who have devoted our lives to a person ignore the rest, leave them aside. David says, I've refrained my feet from going off in those directions that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from your judgments. I'm devoted to you. And then we take pleasure in loving them, in being with them. It's kind of along that line of being delighted with, but again, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19:10, again, going back to the passage we referred to a few moments ago, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I don't know if you have honey over here at the dining room, and try not to all do it at the noon meal, but if you do, just put a little bit on there and taste it if you haven't for a while. It's sweet. And that is to be our response to the Word of God. The same physical pleasure that we gain from tasting that little bit of honey is that same work that should be done in our lives spiritually as we think of being with the Word of God. Well, what do we want to take home today? We've talked about some ways of comparison between that person we love and the Word of God. I want to make a statement. There's many, many, many verses, as I just did a computer search for verses that had love and some reference to the Word of God in it. I came away with a very strong conviction that the principle is there, that our love for the Word will be a reflection of our love for God. Our love for the Word will be a reflection of our love for God. There were probably 15 or 20 verses that I could have chosen to put on the screen, but I just chose this one, Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments. There's no break. It's continuous. It's an expectation that if you love God, you will keep His commandments, and God promises to reward and to bless. I was studying, and I came across that last phrase, to a thousand generations. I'd stop and think. I've heard generations described in a, and I think a lot of it depends on the perspective of the person. If you look today as we talk about the generations that are in missions, we've got the baby boomers, we've got Generation X, Generation Y. Most of those are span 20 years, and those are the years in which they were born. I've also heard it described as about 35 years being a generation. Well, if you multiply any of those numbers by 1,000, that's a lot of years. I wonder if it's not just a little bit of a biblical hyperbole. God just exaggerating to make a point for us. And what he's really saying is forever. He's really saying, if you love me, and it's not options here. It's not going through the drive-through and we say, I'll take a love God, but hold the keeping of the commandments. No, it's a matter that one goes with the other. If we love God, we will keep His commandments, and we know that that is the time that that God will bless us. Well, I trust that as you reflect on Valentine's Day and the time that's just passed, and I hope that some of you got a Valentine from that special person. I squeaked in under the wire, as most guys will do. My wife, of course, left on the trip well prepared with her Valentine stuck in her case, and we met somebody at Cracker Barrel last night, so I hurried up and got there and went to the Valentine card section and made sure that I got it in before the day was over. We don't do as well with that, guys, so make sure that when you do find that special someone that you put it, you know, remember that part about making them a priority, making them important. It's something that we have to apply to our lives in every way, but I trust that we will take those same principles and we will make God's Word that same importance, that same value in our lives. Father, thank You for the opportunity just to, again, reflect on the theme for this year in a way that will help us perhaps understand how we need to respond to the Word of God. I just ask that You'll give each one of us an increased desire, an increased love, help us to keep our lives clean so that love and that desire for the Word of God will be pure and will be clean. We just commit this time to You. We ask for Your blessing upon the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.